What does he do?
He confessed
the Lord. He rebuked the other man. He gave a beautiful confession. And confession is a work. Let us make no mistake about it. Didn't you?
Yeah, especially in the line of the Matthew 25, the parable there, isn't there still more of an emphasis not upon the faith, that sure faith produces good works, or the faith or good works is all faith. Isn't there more of an emphasis on the fact that the sinner who does good works, the good works are blotted out because of the sin, where the good works stand for the Christian because his sins are blotted out by God?
Yeah, this is where we finally must come to. What happens to the evil works that all Christians, unfortunately, also have in their lives? They are blotted out, and the good works remain, and they are purified by the forgiveness of sins, and so God will find plenty of good works in the lives of Christians, more with some than with others. But woe if there is one where only evil works are found.
The emphasis there, what I'm saying is the emphasis should be on what Christ did to blotting out the evil works, right? Because otherwise you still have the problem of people looking for, you know, am I doing good works?
I think what we're saying is a person could misuse the Matthew 25 passage in order to teach salvation by works. And that we must not do. We must take all these passages in the light of the great teachings of Scripture. And this matter about the nexus indivulsus, the inseparable connection between faith and good works, belongs here. How do you know that a man has faith? Can't look in his heart, but you can see how he's behaving himself. And that's what the Lord calls attention to. Go ahead, Saunders.
How about an unbeliever? Can an unbeliever do good works?
Oh boy. There comes this thing with which St. Augustine had trouble. You remember that he called the good works of the heathen shining vices? Because he said they were done for selfish purposes, not for the love of God and the love of the neighbor. And the Lutheran confessions, I think, handle this thing beautifully. They divide between genuine Christian good works and civil righteousness. The heathen also can have civil righteousness. They can have it to a very high degree, but the motivation for civil righteousness is not faith in Christ, but some self-interest. And the Christian's good work should be done out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. Now I'm going to ask, well, go ahead first, Komar.
Well, what Luther put it like, faith alone justifies, but faith is never found alone.
That's a good way to put it. That's the nexus indivulsus. You can't separate faith and works. Not even when a man is crucified and comes to Christ in his last hour. Elkins?
I think we look at good works, but in another man, God looks at good works, he does it from the standpoint of God.
Yes. Let me put it this way. Can you always distinguish clearly between what is a truly Christian work and what is mere civil righteousness? No. But God can. Christ can, and he will on Judgment Day. What I'm trying to say is, this passage in Matthew and this whole business of being judged according to our works does not teach salvation by works. It does not overthrow the doctrine of justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. It is wholly in harmony with it if you remember all that the Scripture has to say on these things. Go ahead.
Wouldn't you also say that the very concept of judgment has to exclude grace and only include the law?
You mean that judgment is a function of the law?
That judgment has to be made on the basis of the law.
yeah, this is right. And here it stands in the context of law, and maybe the point we ought to make, while the great Christian doctrine is the Holy Gospel, the Holy Gospel is there always against the background of law, and the law does not go out of force when the Gospel comes in.
I was going to say that the grace in itself is the ignorance of judgment.
Well, I think our thinking is getting into the act here, and then I always get a little bit worried because our thinking sometimes goes off a little bit, and so I would rather let that one sit and see what the rest of you have to say. Go ahead.
So, well, if something that can keep us on the right track also is this is still a reward of grace.
Yes.
Even the judgment that we receive for the good works is still grace because of the imperfection of the works.
Yes, the Lord accepts very imperfect works on our part for Christ's sake. You remember where the prophet Isaiah confessed, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, our good deeds, are as filthy rags. The Lord Jesus praises the good works of the Christians, but if he had looked at them very sternly, he would have found a lot to criticize about them, because we never do one perfect work. I'd like to tell a little story from Luther. Maybe you can remember it, and sometimes it will help you. In the Middle Ages, they disputed about whether a Christian could ever do a perfect work. And one fellow thought he could and argued that he could, and the other one argued that he couldn't even pray the Lord's Prayer with perfect devotion. And this fellow, being somewhat proud, thought he could, and he started to, oh, they bet a good horse that he couldn't do it. And while he was praying the Lord's Prayer, he wondered whether the horse would come with a saddle. And a little later, he wondered whether it would come with a bridle. And in the fourth petition, he got stuck. Beck?
I think that certainly makes quite a difference. When we teach this to our people, to the church, when we're talking about being judged by works,
let's say we are judged according to our works. That is the biblical language.
Would it be good or better to emphasize that when we talk about judgment according to works, we're talking about what's in the heart when the works are being performed? Because, like you were talking before, it's hard to determine between a civil righteousness and a good work according to how a Christian looks at it, especially when what is the civil righteousness for one person to perform, a Christian performing that work, would be a good work if that was in his heart.
You certainly cannot leave that part out. When you teach the Christian doctrine, you have to teach it Christianly. And that means that you never leave the doctrine of justification out, or never leave out faith as the tree that brings forth the good fruits. I wanted to bring in a couple of more Bible passages, which I think will round this off. So some of the things that you were raising, I think, will be taken care of there. You know, the Epistle of James was not one of Luther's favorites, was it? I doubt that you've ever heard all the snide remarks he made about this epistle. One of them was, mit dem Jekyll will ich einmal den Ofen heizen, translated into understanding English, with that Jamesy, I'm going to heat my stove sometime, I'm going to burn that. But he didn't. He also preached on texts from St. James on occasion, and James got into the Lutheran confessions on occasions, and there are some very valuable things in this epistle, also for our present discussion. Try James 2, verse 17 and 18. You know the words that Luther objected to start at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Notice that the text does not say, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man has faith but has no works? He says, if a man says he has faith and has not works. That kind, there are many. Can his faith save him, the kind that's without works? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the need, things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Well, what kind of a faith is a dead faith? Could even be a stinking faith, couldn't it? Dead orthodoxy is somewhat like that, and it can be a very smelly thing. I have known such people, unfortunately, who harped on the doctrine of justification by faith and practically said that the doctrine of sanctification wasn't very important. I hate to say where I heard that and from whom I heard it, you might be shocked, but I'd like to say that in the case of that particular person who has quite a reputation, good works were sometimes notably absent in his life, and bad works sometimes stuck out like sore thumbs. That's where we need some of the teaching of the book of James, that faith without works is dead. And if it is dead, then it isn't faith. As Luther says, faith is a living, active thing that constantly produces good works. And if there are no good works, then you can talk about faith all you please. It isn't going to be the genuine article. Go ahead, Spangler.
This isn't very simple, really, when you think about it, because hypocrites perform things out to look like good works, and you don't really know what they're
doing. Yeah. What is the practical use of all this in preaching? Now, I'd like to tell you a use that one of our graduates made of it, and it turned out very disastrously. During the first weeks of his ministry in a certain congregation, he separated all the sheep from the goats, and he took the goats in church discipline, and he went through all three stages of Matthew 16 on one Sunday afternoon and excommunicated them. And you know what happened after that? They chased him. He should have run before he brought all that trouble. What could the man have done if he felt that some things were very wrong in the congregation? What do you do then? You preach the law and the gospel. You show what the will of God is, and you use the gospel as the motivation. And that will change things. And that is the way we have to operate. Well, now, with that, I actually got through with what I wanted to say, and we've got 2 minutes left if we do. Anybody got a question? Yes, Oy.
Back in the passage in Revelation, back with the King James here, I may be not getting into the convenience of this, but it mentions, first of all, the Book of Life, so it says, and the books were open, plural, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life, which seems to be set apart from the other books.
Yes.
Then it goes on and says, everybody was judged according to their works. Out of the books, the plural. Then in verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life, this other book now, they were the ones that were cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. Now, unless I'm misreading this, this seems to be, at least in my mind, a beautiful explanation of the fact that out of the books we are all judged on the basis of our works and not all to be damned. However, those by faith who are written in the Book of Life were saved, and those who were not were damned.
Yeah.
Now, maybe I'm missing the boat there, and please correct me.
I don't know that you're missing the boat. If the Lord writes everything down in the book, which I think is picture language for the fact that God knows and remembers all our deeds, I suppose there are some things written against you and me. But Christ blotted out the handwriting that is against us. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins, and then what is left? The good works that the Christians have done that testify to their faith. Here belong all the passages about Christ being the vine, we being the branches, we being fruitful, and the good tree bringing forth good fruit, and so forth. Well, I hope that this will help open this thing up so that you preach properly on these things.
Thank you. girl, Judy, doesn't hear at all.
end up missing out more on the key issues that they have to do. Well, I can
Thank you. Yeah.